Well, let's go ahead and start off the class with a question today, kind of a review question. Why did the leadership of the Jews persecute and kill Jesus? And now why is Herod attacking and killing some in the church? Any thoughts? It's all about the throne. It's all about the throne. And who's on it? Is God on the throne in each individual life, or is the sinner on the throne? If you will, turn to John 11:47-48. Let's just review a scripture that hits the nail on the head. John 11:47-48. It says, Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our what? Place and our nation. See, they're worried about themselves, right? They feared that the Jewish leadership, that is, feared that an escalating of the messianic expectations could start this movement that everybody was concerned about or wanted against the Roman oppression. That's what they were concerned about. It's all about them on the throne. It's interesting to think that the common Jewish man, the common people wanted this removal of oppression, but the Jewish leadership, did they want it? No, they didn't want it. They said, you know what? No, we want it the way it is because we'll lose our cushy seats of power. We'll lose our persuasion among men. And we'll lose the perks that come with these things. It's all about us, the leadership said, and our sitting on the throne. You know, Tom has said many times in the worship service that everybody worships what? Something or someone, right? And that's what we see going on today. The unsaved or the unregenerate have themselves on the throne, and they don't want to give that up. It's comfy hiding in the dark, right? John 3:19-21 kind of sums it up. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You got to get close to when you give up your throne and God's on the throne, you now come close to him. You're in the light and everything's exposed and they can't afford for that to happen. Illustration. Does everybody know Christy and Joe Swanson? Our missionaries to Mexico? For 6 years, their missionary organization was working with a tribe, 6 to 7 years. And sometime in the last year, the tribe asked them to pull out and leave. And when they asked for the answer, the tribe said to them, and this is basically a quote from Joe and Christy, we're horrible people, and you're good people. We don't want you here. That was their answer. At least they were honest, right? They hide from the light. The Jewish leadership, and now Herod, want to hide from the light and keep themselves on the throne. And this is where your notes pick up. Everybody have a note? Okay. This lesson focuses on another king, Herod, who's trying to strengthen his relationship with the Jewish leadership at the expense of God's plan for his church. But what Herod doesn't count on is the fact that he's going to learn 5 more lessons on why it's futile to try and thwart God's plan. 5 more lessons why it's futile to try to thwart God's plan. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are very thankful. We're thankful for the people you give us here at Countryside. It's all you're doing. We're thankful for what you've done to grow here, to be glorified here, Lord. We pray that we would just continue to walk the sanctification road and become more obedient to you. Bless this word as it goes out and into our hearts, Father, and use it for yourself. And through Christ, we ask these things. Amen. If you'll go to Acts 12:1-5. Acts 12, 1 through 5. And it says, "Now about that time Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Now you see that first term about this time. What I'm going to do is I'm going to paraphrase for you Acts 11, 19 through 26. If you see that section in your Bible, that's what "about this time" we believe is referring to. And those verses, 11, 19 through 26, pick up right after the persecution of Stephen. And that was led by who? Persecution was led by Saul, right? Which caused the Jerusalem fellowship to scatter all over the place, many different parts of the country. And the interesting thing is, when they scattered, they left Jerusalem thinking that the gospel was only intended for the Jews. They left before Peter had his trance with the four corners of the sheep, four corners and the animals, indicating that the Jews and the Gentiles would come together to make up one church. So they left, scattered, sharing the gospel only with the Jews. And it wasn't until the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, who found it easier to share the gospel with the Gentiles, spoke to the Gentiles. And through their efforts, we've got the first Gentile church being born in Antioch. They scattered as far as Antioch, approximately 200 miles north from Jerusalem. So when the Jerusalem church heard the good news of what was going on in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to investigate what was going on. And Barnabas, of course, found God working and growing his church. And do you remember Barnabas' nickname? Son of encouragement, right? So Barnabas encourages him. This is what he's about. He says, continue glorifying God. Continue in what you're doing. This is God at work. And I think what had happened is the growth in that Antioch church was so great that I don't think he could handle it by himself. He then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And he looked hard. He brought him back, and together they discipled and taught the Word of God for an entire year in this new Gentile church. And these disciples were the first to be called Christians at the Antioch church, which means of the party of Christ. Now, Luke is not writing in chronological order at this part in Acts. So this is really where 12:1 through 12:24 fits in, because the next section of 11:27 through 30, which is the relief effort because of the famine, the Antioch believers took up offerings to bring back to the mother church, Jerusalem church. But Herod, now here's the key, Herod had been dead 2 years already. So when we talk about this time, it really doesn't fit in there. So we're going to fit 12:1 through 24 right here. Does that make sense? Okay. So if you look on your outlines, A, Herod fans the flame of hate against the church in Acts 12:1 through 3. Number one, Herod harasses. There's your first blank. Harasses some from the church, then kills James, the brother of John. Let me just give you a little intro of Herod Agrippa I. I may refer to him as A1. Would that be okay with you? Let me just read you a little bit about his resume. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And after A1's dad's execution, he went to live with his mom in Rome. And he became on intimate terms with the imperial family. Very good terms with the imperial family. Now, in his youth, he was described as very sinful. One commentary said the fact that he was a playboy. And he had racked up debts so high that he had to flee his country, flee Rome. And he went to Idumea to escape the creditors. Doing well so far. He then insults Tiberius, who's the emperor. Tiberius puts him in prison. After Tiberius dies, I believe it was Caligula that let him out. Somehow he ends up king of Palestine. I guess it doesn't matter how you live. It's who you know, maybe. I'm not sure. They also ended up adding Samaria and Judea onto his territory, which now gave him the full territory that Herod the Great had. Now, Herod Agrippa I knows that the masses hated his family. They absolutely hated his family. And if you had Herod the Great, don't you think you might be hated, your family? I mean, he killed his wives, he killed children, he ordered the execution of children under 2 years old in Bethlehem and surrounding parts to be killed. He was a murderer. So he knows, Herod A1 knows that people hate his family. And he's also on shaky ground with Rome. So he's kind of running out of lifelines here. So he takes every opportunity to win the affection of the Jews. In fact, when he's in Rome, he's a cosmopolitan Roman. But when he's in Jerusalem, he acts the part of an observant Jew. Let me read something for you. This is at the Festival of Tabernacles. In accordance with the biblical prescription given in Deuteronomy 17, the law of the kingdom, quote unquote, the king was to read in public. And the Mishnah says, the king Agrippa received it standing and read from it, signs of respect, contrary to the practice of previous Roman rulers. And for this, the sages praised him. And when he reached, quote, thou mayest not put a foreigner over thee, which is not thy brother, unquote, his eyes flowed with tears because of his Edomite ancestry. But they called out to him, our brother art thou, our brother art thou, our brother art thou. This is the Jews calling out to Herod. Such a show of Jewish affection for a Herodian may seem inconceivable. In reality, however, it's a response of a grateful nation for benefits received. He did do a lot of good things to get on their good side. Because he doesn't have a lot of ground. He can't afford anybody else to be upset with him. As you see in these verses, he has James, the brother of John, killed. James was the first to be martyred outside of course, Judas' death. James was the first to be martyred. And Jesus prophesied this. Remember in Matthew 20-23, right after the mom asked for James and John to be on the right and left, Jesus said, you will go through what I go through. And this is what happened to James. Now we think because James died by the sword and lost his head, in Deuteronomy 13, if you die by the sword, that was an indication that you have been leading men to follow other gods. So this is what we think he's accused of. So if you look at your outline A, this particular act, killing James, pleases the Jews. Pleases the Jews. So seeing the success of the death of James, sees how well the Jews like this, he's looking for more points. How else can I get more popular? I need someone to like me, keep things calm. I don't need bad reports to go back to Rome. So Herod looks at Peter as the next target. This is during the days of unleavened bread, which is the weekly feast following Passover. So let's, at this point, look at your outlines again. We're going to contrast the motivations. Herod's motivation is keeping whom on the throne? Himself. That's right. Whatever it takes, I'm going to keep myself on my throne. And C, Peter's motivation is driven by recognizing who's on the throne. God. Right? That's, we got to keep our eye on the motivations here. That's the difference. It's all about the throne. So in order to gain favor with the Jews, Herod has Peter seized. And this is the first reason Herod's plan backfires. Instead of backing away from God, panicking and fleeing, B, on your outline, the church intercedes on Peter's behalf. Number one, Herod has Peter arrested, is your blank, and guarded by four squads of soldiers. This is the third time Peter's been incarcerated. Acts 4:3, Acts 5:18. And Herod is dangerously good. As a politician, he's kind of writing the book, guys. Why do you think he's doing this during the feast? Anybody? There you go. There's lots of people to see what's going on. And the most devout Jews are here too, right? Think about it. He's going to get a lot of traction out of this. He's going to get maximum coverage to build points up. He's a marketing leverage genius, I think. See, after the feast and before everybody leaves, we're going to have this big showy trial leading to an execution. Four squads of soldiers. Why do you think we need to have four squads of soldiers watching one guy? Any thoughts? Well, you can't keep the guy down. That's right, Vicky. You can't hold on to him. Oh, let's read Acts 5:17 through 20. I'll read it for you. This is what happened the last lesson I taught. We couldn't get to it, so it's kind of neat that I can kind of go back to it. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. See, they had been healing everybody. Remember Peter? Healing everybody. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. Taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of life." Officers who came in did not find him in the prison. They returned to report back saying, "We found the prison house locked up quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but we opened up, we found no one inside." You can't keep Peter down. God's not choosing for Peter to stay where Herod wants him to stay. Each squad of soldier contained four soldiers. Each squad contained four soldiers each. You've got two chained to Peter, two outside the cell, and they rotated watches. Okay? So, Herod's got to be feeling pretty good right now. I mean, how are you going to get out this time? He's got to be feeling pretty secure. And surely this would be the beginning of the end for the Christians. However, instead of panicking, believers are in constant, what? Number two on your outline? They're in constant prayer offered to God for Peter by the church. See, this young church isn't panicking, but they certainly could have, couldn't they? I mean, if we had two of our leaders here or more taken away, I mean, it could cause some concern. And they don't reach for the small firearms either to combat this. They go for the most powerful weapon that there is. They go nuclear plus. They go to the Father, right? This is what you do. That word fervently in your book, or in your Bible, I should say, is an adverb. And it means, it's a medical term where it says stretching the muscle to its limits. Stretching the muscle to its limits. That's how hard they were reaching out to God in prayer. And in fact, to give you another usage of that word, in Luke 22:44, do you remember Christ was praying? And he was sweating drops of blood. Same word in there. That's how hard they were praying for Peter. Maximum effort by the church. What did Christ show us regard to intercessory prayer? Tom's doing an incredible series on this right now. Luke 22 and 32, I'll read it for you. This is Christ praying for Peter, if you remember, when Satan asked to sift him like wheat. He says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That's the example. We need to be praying. We know that. But it's good to hear it again. And again, Ephesians 6:18, Paul, after discussing the armor of God, I'll read it for you. Ephesians 6:18, it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So we've got a lot to pray for. You know what? We need to remember the leadership here at this church, because Satan likes to get a lot of traction also, and they're targets. They have to be. A church that gets as good a teaching as this one does, the Lord's blessed us. We need to keep our leadership in mind in prayer and protected. Now, Peter's right now at the doorstep of death. The very next day, he's going to lose his head. And God gives him a last-minute stay of execution, which is our second reason Herod's plan backfires. God rescues, see on your outline, God rescues Peter. Could I have a volunteer to read Acts 12, 6 through 11, please? Rick, thank you. Thanks, Rick. C1 on your outline, Peter is in a maximum security prison. He's chained to two men, two more outside. He's on a cold, hard floor. From what I understand about those prisons, they weren't exactly the nicest places, right? They didn't smell real good. And he's going to be beheaded tomorrow. So how would you be sleeping? Peter's freaking out, as the scriptures say. He's in a panic. He's sweating bullets. Everybody's looking at their Bible saying, what are you talking about? He's negotiating his firstborn for release? No. He's, look at number two. Peter is sound asleep. In your outline, between two soldiers bound with chains. Now, is there anything that you can think of that would give Peter this kind of sleep? What reasons? Anything come to mind? Peace of God. What else? Holy Spirit. Let me read John 21:18 for you as well. Those are all right answers, of course. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you not wish to go. When would that happen? When you grow old. John 21:18. So you've got that told to him by Jesus. You've got Peter being let out of jail every time thus far. God's batting 100%. You've got him watching and growing 3 years with Jesus, doing all kinds of miracles, stopping nature itself. Does God keep his promises? Hebrews 10:23 said, and this is regarding entering the throne room by Christ. That's the context. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's a lot of reasons to sleep good. There's a lot of reasons to sleep good. How are we responding to our trials? What's costing us sleep? I don't even want to tell you what's costing me sleep as I look back through some of the bigger trials. I'm embarrassed. How do those trials compare to what Peter's going to have happen to him tomorrow? And they're pretty minute, aren't they? In reality? Man, I don't even want to think about it. God's not ready for Peter to come home yet. So number three, C3, God sends an angel to free Peter from prison. Acts 12:7-8. Herod thinks he's in control, doesn't he? Really does. He's got it pretty secure right now. But he doesn't realize that God really controls everything. He does not know this. So the light shines in the cell, and does Peter wake up? Nothing happens. The angel has to strike Peter. If I remember correctly, that's the only physical thing the angel had to do. That's how well he's sleeping. So he finally wakes up. Let's look at your outline, the evidence of Peter's grogginess. At first, without digging into the commentaries, I didn't know what was going on here. I mean, but the best I can figure out is he is groggy. A, the chains fall off. Right? So the chains fall off, he's now awake. Peter, gird yourself. Okay. Peter, put your sandals on. Right? Peter, wrap your cloak around you. It's chilly out. Come on. Follow me. I mean, he is out of it. And by the way, has anybody asked in their minds why Peter and why not James at this point? Anybody thought about that? I think it's because God wants it that way at this point, obviously. And Peter still goes on to glorify God, writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he lived till he was in his 70s, just like God promised. So, he's got reason to sleep well. Psalm 68:20. And to the Lord God belongs escapes from death. That's what Psalm 68:20 says. So, number four. Peter realized he's not seeing a vision, and that the Lord rescued him. The Lord is your answer there. Acts 12:9-11. A groggy Peter finally follows the angel, thinking he's having a vision. Now, God's given him trances before, as we discussed, I think it was last week, with Dwight, right? Acts 10:10, that sheep coming down with the four corners. He was having a trance, a God-given trance, signifying that the Jews and Gentiles would come together for one church. So I guess I could understand why he might feel he's having another vision or trance. And in verse 10, the miracles start to occur. And they go past the first and the second guard without being noticed. The iron gate that leads to the city is opened up on its own. Just like in Acts 5:19, the angel let Peter and the apostles out of jail there. Peter's being let out here. God accomplishes his desires. And the angel's work is complete at this point. And that's one of their assignments, angels that is. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Angel fulfilled his mission and he's gone. Peter, standing there in the cool of the night, finally woken up, realizing this isn't a vision, I'm free. I'm out again. And God's freed other saints, hasn't he? In dire straits, anybody come to mind? Daniel? The furnace? Or the lions? I'm not sure which is worse. I've been burned before, but I don't know about sleeping with lions. Paul was freed as well in 2 Corinthians 1:10. Now, Peter realizes at this point in time that he's an escaped prisoner. He needs to get out of the street. He is standing in the street, coming to realization of what's going on. So he needs to get out of the street. So he goes to Mary's house. And D, on your outline, Peter gives God the glory. That's the third reason Herod's plan backfires. He gives God the glory. It's not working, Herod. If we can go to Acts 12:12-17, could I have another volunteer to read that? Anybody? David? Thanks. 12:12-17, yes, sir.
Peter's voice, abundance of gladness. She did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place.
Thanks, David. So D1 on your outline, Peter goes to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, where the church was praying. Peter was the spiritual father of John Mark, as it says in 1 Peter 5:13. And I think what we can discern about Mary is that she was doing okay. I think she had a little bit of money. She's got a house big enough for them to meet and gather and pray. She also has servants. So I think we can discern with regard to Mary that she's doing pretty well. And Peter knew to go there suggests that they met there on a regular basis. Peter goes there to let them know that God's plan wins out. He gives glory to God. Verse 13, Rhoda, the servant, answers, recognizing Peter's voice. She's so happy, she leaves him standing out there. I mean, you know, that's excitement. And the fact that she recognized Peter's voice also in the indication that they met there quite often. So she runs in and announces the news. And number two, the church members do not believe Peter's at the gate. Instead, it's his angel. Angel. She's so happy she leaves him outside. And the church responds in the gentle and kind way that it's been instructed to. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. But she keeps insisting. And they say, you know what? It's his angel. I guess according to Jewish superstition, each person had a guardian angel that can assume that person's form. We call it cloning today. I think it's a great idea, but it's not accurate. So Peter keeps knocking. Please. I'm a convict, escaped. I need to get out of the street. Get me off the street. They're looking. Why were they so amazed? Any thoughts on that? All the miracles that have happened? Peter's past escapes by God? The only thing I can make out of this, and this is me speaking, I think when you have your leaders being taken one at a time, this group of people are not feeling, I mean, we all have the flesh still. We're not feeling real confident right now. They're praying. That's what they can do. It's the most powerful thing they can do. But there's got to be some fear here. Tony made mention of it standing up here today. Is God still freeing prisoners today? From what? Come on, guys. Yeah. We're slaves to what? Sin. We're slaves to sin. Are Christians amazed by that today? I think some are. I think they really are. Once safely in and out of sight of the soldiers, number three, Peter explains how the Lord led him out of prison. Acts 12:16-17. The first thing he's got to do is quiet him down. Stop it. Quiet down. Don't make a ruckus. Yeah, exactly. They're excited now. Okay, they come to the realization. Everybody's in reality now. He's not having a vision. They realize he's actually there. He's there. Yeah. So he can't have the attention called to himself. Don't need the neighbors waking up. Peter begins to tell them what happened. Give God the glory. What an incredible encouragement to the way they had been feeling. To know that God is going to decide what occurs, not Herod the king. Right? Then, Peter asked those in the house to, number four, report. Is your answer, report these things to James and the brethren. Now that James is the half-brother of Christ. Right? The head of the Jerusalem church. And he's one of the ones that gives, I think, the third speech in defense of salvation by faith and not of works at the Jerusalem Council. One of my favorite parts of the Bible. And he's also seen the resurrected Christ, his half-brother, in 1 Corinthians. James would encourage the entire church. Can you imagine the feeling that the church would have when they find out what God did? Now, at this point in time, Peter recognizes that who's coming looking for him? Herod, right? Herod's coming looking, so he leaves the group. And we don't know where he went. But Brian mentioned at his introduction that this was a book of transitions. And this is a transition point. Except for the Jerusalem Council, this is it for Peter in Acts. Because the rest of it's going to be the Holy Spirit working through who? Paul. So this is a transition point here. And Dwight mentioned that last week as well. So Peter's missing, and trouble now starts for the guards. Trouble starts for the guards. This is the fourth reason Herod's plan backfires. E on your outline, innocent blood on Herod's head, or I could have said more innocent blood on Herod's head. And that's Acts 12, 18 through 19. Anybody good for reading? Thank you, Norm. Thank you, Norm. E1 on your outline. The guards, realizing their dilemma, interrogate one another. Is this a dilemma for the guards? According to the Code of Justinian, it is. Under Roman law, guards who allow prisoners to escape are subject to the same penalty that a prisoner would suffer. So they go at each other. No more buddy-buddy. No more trusting. Who cut the deal to let Peter out? Tell us now, because we're done. So they turn the prison upside down looking for Peter. And Herod is beside himself. Number two, Herod personally searches. Now, how often are you going to see a king getting dirty? Think about that. He personally searches for Peter. His credibility with the Jews is now on the line. Instead of it gaining points, it's going to go the other way. He's going to lose points with the Jews, the leadership. So he conducts his own search, and of course he can't come up with Peter. So number three, Herod examines the guards and commands that they be put to death. What can the guards do? There's nothing they can offer him. They don't know anything. Have they done anything wrong? No. Herod has them executed anyway. Just adding more innocent blood on the top of his head. God hates those who run quickly to shed blood, doesn't he? So Herod's losing his precious favor with the Jews and frustrated with the events of his big plans for Peter. Shows us, and for you fans of the game of chess, the king's three steps to checkmate. Three steps to checkmate. One more section to read, Acts 20 through 24. May I? One more volunteer? Rick, thanks. Thanks. Nope, that's good, Rick. Thank you. 24. So, F number one, the king is upset with the people of Tyre and Sidon. For reasons unknown, we don't know why he's upset with them, but he's upset. Probably still bothered by what's gone on. And even though Tyre and Sidon are outside of Herod's jurisdiction, they're not in his territory. Since the Old Testament times, the king's country, supplied food to Tyre and Sidon. So realizing the predicament of losing food, have an embargo, if you will, the representatives of Tyre and Sidon come together in one accord, and they make Blastus, the king's personal aide, their good buddy. We need some help. We need some leverage. We need food. Maybe with money or some sort of compensation, they had to broker a deal with Herod. And it seemed to work because Herod prepares an address to the people. He's getting ready to speak to them, to Tyre and Sidon. And on the appointed day, here's what the Jewish historian Josephus had to say. It was the feast in honor of Herod's patron, the Roman Emperor Claudius. And it says, in his royal apparel, Josephus describes the scene, Herod put on a firmament made wholly of silver, complete, and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out in a surprising manner. So he is decked with silver and the sun's coming in. Were sunglasses invented then? I'm not sure. Because I think you would have had to have had them on. So he's all dressed up and he's got a place to go. Number two, Herod gives a speech to the people. And they shout, the voice of a god, not man. Small g. Either Herod hadn't figured out he can't take on God by what happened to Peter, or he doesn't care. Or, I think this is the right answer, his emotions have run away with him. Because Herod's looking good, feeling good, probably just negotiated a favorable deal with Tyre and Sidon, and now, the king is flattered, is your next blank. The king is flattered by the people of Tyre and Sidon. They're calling him a god. How intoxicating would this be to the unsaved? I don't have to remember that far back to realizing that all those circumstances, I would act the same way. Now, what should we do when we're handed the glory that belongs to God? Yeah, now you look at Acts 10:25-26, when Peter met Cornelius, what did Cornelius do? Bowed down. Peter said, get up and do it fast. Right? Don't do that anymore. Or in Revelations 22:8-9, remember John and the angel? What did the angel say when John bowed down? Quick, get up. Now, people probably are not going to come and bow before us. But we're... yeah, well, that's true. That is very true. But for us in this room, let me qualify. We probably are going to get God's glory other ways, right? People complimenting us and flattering us. And just another reminder to continue to make the habit strong to realize in your mind, if you don't even say it out loud, thanks to God. But Herod, he's not sharing any of the glory with God. In fact, he's going to go out in a blaze of glory. Who was that who said, on top of the world, Ma? Was that James Cagney or something? That's Herod's feeling right now. Josephus notes, Herod didn't rebuke or reject their impious flattery at all. And God says, that's enough. That's it. He put the king in checkmate. Number three, an angel of the Lord strikes Herod immediately because he did not give glory to God. There's your blank. Give glory. 3a, the king is executed. That's the fifth obvious reason that Herod's plan backfires. He's no longer. He crossed the line. God had an angel strike him for not diverting the glory to God. Didn't have an angel strike him for killing James or imprisoning Peter. But this was the line in the sand. Who was that that said, you cross this line, you die? During the Reagan years? Well, God, when God says you cross the line, you're done. and even unbelievers will pay for the sin of not giving glory to God. Do you remember Romans 1:18 through 23? God's wrath on unrighteousness? I'll read it for you. In 1:21, God said that for even though they knew God, or Paul said, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So they're going to be judged eternally for not giving glory to God. Let me read something out of the commentary, Gabelin's commentary. This was the scene that Josephus recorded. It said, "The king did not rebuke them, nor did he reject their flattery as impious, but shortly thereafter he looked up. He saw an owl perched on a rope over his head. At once, recognizing this as a harbinger of woes, just as it had once been of good tidings, he felt a stab of pain in his heart. He was also gripped in his stomach by an ache that he felt everywhere at once, and that was intense from the start. Leaping up, he said to his friends, 'I, a god in your eyes, am now bidden to lay down my life, for fate brings immediate refutation of the lying words lately addressed to me. I, who was called immortal by you, am now under the sentence of death, but I must escape my lot, but I must accept my lot as God wills it.'" Acknowledge God. "In fact, I've lived in no ordinary fashion, but in grand style that is hailed as true bliss." Even as he was speaking these words, he was overcome by more intense pains. Exhausted after five straight days by the pain in his abdomen, he departed this life in his 54th year of life and seventh of his reign. Now, my chief editor said that I couldn't go on and read to you what the worms were and how long they were and what they did to you. I was prepared to do it, but she said, "No, still can't do it." No. She said, "If you want to know, come up one at a time and I'll tell you." I'm the one that likes the animal shows, remember? So I can't do it. But it was pretty gross what happened to him. So, taking God's glory, there's no future in it. After taking on God's people, literally taking them on, he spends 5 days in agony and dies a shameful death. By the way, how can this information help us in our gospel sharing? God doesn't share His glory with any man. I know I haven't given enough clues yet, but I'll give you little clues. Anything come to mind how this can help? Who's the gospel about? Okay, we'll do this like password. So Jesus is what the gospel is about. How does God relate glory to Jesus? Okay, let me do this. Isaiah 42:8. God said He would not share His glory with anybody. Right? But in John 17:1, Jesus said what? "Father, glorify your Son." Right? What does that tell us about Jesus? He's deity. Now, that's important to realize. Take those couple scriptures, if you want, and cut and paste it in your Cranodex, because when you're out there sharing the gospel, you're going to run into a lot of people who don't believe that Christ is deity, and this is evidence. Herod dies. Christ says, "Glorify your Son." That's how we can utilize that when you're. Well, Colleen got approached by two Mormons yesterday, right? Going into the grocery store. They don't believe in His deity. They believe He was created as man and then turned into a god. Acts 12:24, God's word grew and multiplied, right? His word grew and multiplied. Nothing's going to stop His plan. Here's your summary, if you'll read it with me. Herod's plan was to kill the leadership of the church and destroy it. However, the church is instead strengthened and encouraged by the following. Number one, they didn't panic. They didn't bolt. The church intercedes on Peter's behalf. And number two, God receives the glory for rescuing Peter. He rescues him. He gets the glory. Herod's plan's not working. And number three, with more innocent blood on his head, Herod, and keeping glory that isn't His, Herod is struck dead by God. Throughout Acts, we see evidence that God's plan will not be thwarted. Many have and will continue to come up against God in attempt to take the throne. It's all about the throne of their personal lives. And they have and will continue to fail. God wants us, like Peter, to sleep well. And applications. The first two questions, you know, when considering our trials, are we thinking about them in context of God's plan or our own agenda? Right? If we don't step out of that arena and realize that it all fits into His plan, how does that, number two, affect our... How does this answer affect our behavior in relationship to that trial? Right? It changes things. Realizing that it's God's plan, not ours. Our memory work was Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, as you got your cards today. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's the key. His plan will not be thwarted. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord.